So good to see each one of you here this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and truth. Good to see the members who are able to be here with us this morning.
Personally, I'm especially grateful for some visitors from Chicagoland area. They attend at the Berwyn congregation. Johnny preaches there. Glad they're with us this morning also. I want to begin by for you to think about something. When's the last time you made the statement, "I forgot"? I'm sure most of us, myself included, in this audience, have made the statement, "I forgot," to excuse ourselves of something that we should not have forgotten. Correct? And again, I think sometimes, without us even realizing it, we forget some very important things. Just recently, we were supposed to have a blood test. No need to go to the doctor if you don't have a blood test. I forgot the day. I looked at the day after as being the day. That didn't help now, did it? So again, we're still waiting for our blood test. Now that's minor, because that can be done. But this morning, we're going to look at some very, very important things that we must not forget. So I've titled my lesson, "Don't Forget." Usually when we say "don't forget," that's when we forget. So don't forget. And we're going to look at four important areas on this topic. The first area, you wouldn't think we would forget, but sometimes we do. Don't forget our need for salvation. I do think sometimes we look at ourselves as not being too bad a people, and therefore we don't really appreciate what the Lord has done for us. Don't ever forget you and I were in dire need for Jesus Christ. Let's go to some passages along those lines. In Romans chapter 3, New Testament, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, I always preface that by saying that Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 is the summation of chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 1, he teaches the Gentiles that they needed Christ. Then in chapters 2 and 3, he points out to the Jew, the religious people, the ones who thought they had a relationship with God, that they too needed Jesus Christ. And he sums it up in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now that's why it's important when you study your Bible, you don't just take a passage. You've got to take that passage within the context of the text. And actually, the text goes back to chapter 1, 2, and 3. We find as we continue on in Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it states here, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to share something that I thought was interesting this morning. It's about the idea of the gift. Now, here we talk about the gift of God. Natalie this morning, and I don't expect, came running in, excited, "Mommy, Mommy." And she was excited about the gift that she got. Now, of course, it's not talking about Romans 6, but she was, and I thought, now there is genuine excitement by this little lady, little girl. I said, if you and I could have that type of excitement about the gift we got that we didn't deserve, how wonderful that would be. I mean, she was just bubbling from ear to ear. And I asked if she wanted to share it with me, but she said it was hers. But that's all right. We have gotten the greatest gift that man has ever been able to have. And that is the gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it says Romans 6 and verse 23, "The wages of sin," remember, all have sinned, "the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." I don't care how good you are.
You needed Jesus. You know, when we think of people who need Jesus, we think of people who've done some awful, awful things. The awful thing we did is we missed the mark. We've sinned. And God could not have fellowship with sin. And therefore, He provided His Son as that gift that I get eternal life. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever become so arrogant to think that God needed us. God does not need us. On the other hand, we need God. Now, let's talk about that gift of salvation, how it came about. Well, it first starts with the Father. This gift that was given to us started with the Father. We read in John chapter 3. Let's go back to John chapter 3 because we're going to read 16 and 17. In John chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, let's see what it tells us here as we talk about this wonderful gift given to us by God. And verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see how that everlasting life ties together with Romans 6 and verse 23. Go to verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, and look at these last few words, might be saved. Not everyone will be saved. Everyone has the opportunity to be saved. But it says those who might be saved, because you have to respond to the gift. So He gives His Son as our gift. Again, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we tie together back to the Father in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18, now all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself through... Now, who does the reconciliation? God did. There's the gift. He has reconciled us to Himself, it tells us, through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Pleading with you to be reconciled. God provided the gift. And that gift, of course, is Jesus Christ. But let's go on. Of course, as I mentioned Jesus Christ, we have in salvation the Father who provides the gift. We have the Son who, by the way, was the gift. He gave Himself for us. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, we have recorded for us there, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, who the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of earth, to Him, of course we know that's Jesus in the text, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Our sins, sins are washed in His blood. There's the gift. We have sinned. We deserve death. We get eternal life. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. We should be as excited as Natalie when we think about salvation in this gift. Let's go to another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, speaking of the Son. Don't forget this. You know, sometimes we kind of go through the motions of Christianity. We got to get beyond the emotions of Christianity and appreciate the reality of Christianity. That you and I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that gift that was provided in our behalf. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it states, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake..." Who is the "your sake"? That's you and I, isn't it? "He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." I understand this is showing us He was rich, He had the estate of heaven. He became poor, He gave up that estate and became a man, a sinless man for our sins. And in doing that, guess what? We get to become rich spiritually. That's what we're talking about here. Again, our need for salvation starts with the Father giving us the gift, Christ Himself being the gift. Let's go to another passage along that line. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. There we have recorded for us, speaking of Christ, it states, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them arose again." We'll talk about that latter part later in this lesson. But notice, he died for who? Underline all. All men have the opportunity to have the gift. When I say men, I'm talking about men and women, mankind. All men have the opportunity to have that gift. Men individually have not been predestined. The pattern has been predestined. Here it says all. He died for who? He died for all. Now, not all are going to receive the benefits of that, but he died for everybody. God's gift through his Son, Jesus Christ, was universal to everybody. I met one person one time, they thought they were too bad to get the gift. I said, no one's too bad to get the gift. You can have the gift, but you've got to do it the Lord's way. So when we talk about the gift, we've got the Father, we've got the Son, and we've got the Holy Spirit, all involved in this gift in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Again, we have the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians and Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, let's not forget this. Every day I need to recognize by the grace of God I can become his child and serve him. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So we include the Spirit here, the Holy Spirit, because he's given us what? The word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, tying that together, let's run to Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. There we have recorded, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, what are we talking about? The word comes by the means of the Holy Spirit, John 14, 15, and 16. That's what we have now. We have the sword of the Spirit that we're studying. We look at the power of the word in this verse. Now, as we look at that, look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of what? Of the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of whom? Of God." What's God's power? The gospel is God's power. And that's what we're studying this morning. God's gift to mankind was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That gift of Jesus Christ is revealed to you and I through the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God has power to change hearts if we respond properly. You see, this wonderful gift that God gave to us can be ignored, or we can respond. So let's talk about the response to the gift. As we talk about the response to this gift, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Let's tie this together now. In Acts chapter 2, now remember, God's gift is Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles are proclaiming the gospel of Christ. I'm not going to read the message, but I'm going to read the end of the message when it was done, because when you look at verse 37, it states, "Now when they heard this," that being the audience, "they were cut to the heart." Oh, by the way, notice they were cut to the heart. See that there in verse 37? Remember Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is what? Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." You see Hebrews 4:12 here? "They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Now, how are they cut to the heart? By hearing the word. Why is that important? Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." What are they proclaiming here? They're proclaiming the gospel, the gift that you can have salvation in Christ, the gift you can get forgiveness of your sins. They were cut to the heart, and then it says in verse 38, At the end of verse 37, what shall we do? I want to just stop here. I know I repeat this often. Listen to what the Scriptures state. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I want us to stop here. They ask the question, what shall we do? Verse 38 is the answer, right? Repent and be baptized. Now again, just for your thinking, how many friends do you know feel that they've been saved because they've prayed a prayer? It's sad. They fall short of the gift. You're not saved by praying a prayer. If that was the case, that'd been the prime time to say it, wouldn't it? That would have been the prime time to pray a prayer if that's how you're saved. What shall we do? Peter should have said, pray a prayer. But he didn't. He told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Now they're lost. We go down as we just read, verse 40. Look at verse 40. Verse 40, it says, be saved from this perverse generation. So they've heard what they needed to do, right, in verse 38. But in verse 40, they're still lost. Are they not? Be saved from this perverse generation. He didn't say, well, now you're saved because you heard this. He said, be saved from this perverse generation. You following me? The gift is Jesus Christ. How do you get the gift? Well, in verse 41, then those who gladly receive his word were baptized. When did they get the gift? When they obeyed the word. And then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Brethren, you don't need to go to 14 commentaries to figure that one out. It's right there. God's gift is right there. You listen to the gospel, you obey the gospel, and you come into contact with the blood of Christ. Let's go to another example of that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And please, and don't think I'm upset, but this is not Church of Christ doctrine. This is the doctrine of Christ. I went back to book, chapter, and verse. I didn't go to some manual written by the churches of Christ. I went back to the Bible itself to see what it said. The Bible itself told them to repent and be baptized. The Bible itself tells us that those who gladly received his word were baptized. It is not just one doctrine of many doctrines. It's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Let's illustrate it again. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, as he talks to those at Thessalonica who had obeyed the gospel. Verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, I want you to stop. When you receive the word of God. Why is that important? Romans 1:16, for the gospel is God's power to salvation. Hebrews 4:12, for the word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You see how we're tying this all together? What did they receive? They received the word of God. How do we receive the word of God? By going back to the Bible. Correct? Okay. Which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, because it came by the Holy Spirit. It's not the word of man, it's the word of God. Okay. And which also, look at the end of the verse. Okay, word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe. That effectually works in you who believe is the same as Acts 2, 41 and 42. They heard it, they received it, and they obeyed it. Thus giving them access to what? God's gift. Don't forget that. Don't talk about God's gift and then ignoring what he wants you to do to get the gift. He wants you to obey his son, to have that gift that he has made available to you. Romans 6. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We must not forget this. Well, think you're saved by your own works. No, I'm not. I'm saved because of God's gift. I'm saved because of the blood of Christ. However, to come into contact with the blood of Christ, I've got to do what Christ teaches us. Romans chapter 6, as he talks to those who had obeyed the gospel. Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Question, looking at the text. When does newness of life occur? After baptism. That's what that passage says, right? Raised to do what? Walk in newness of life. Nowhere does it teach that you bury the new man, to raise the new man, to show others you are the new man. You get my point? Doesn't say that. You're buried with your sin, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. He says, oh, you people of the Church of Christ, you believe in water salvation. No. I believe in blood salvation. God's gift was the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I come into contact with that blood by baptism, if preceded by repentance. I just gave you the verses. It's very clear there. Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. And then, so here we have it. God loved mankind. He sent his Son. His Son gave his life, which shed his blood. That's what takes the place, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ forgives me for my sins. The Holy Spirit revealed that to us because we're not in the first century anymore. The Holy Spirit revealed that to us in his word. Did he not? And in that word, we are told to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins, raised to walk in newness of life. However, Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. And verses 1 through 3. The Hebrew writer states, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. You ever drift? Let me illustrate. You ever been in a rowboat or small boat, not some big boat, but just, and you're not paying attention, you didn't put the anchor down, and you're drifting away? You ever do that? You ever drift as you're sitting at a stoplight and almost hit the car in front of you because you're not paying attention? Drifting is something that you don't necessarily purposely do, but you do it, and it can cause problems, lest we drift away. But let's go on. Verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What have we just talked about so far? Salvation in Christ. How will we escape, neglect so great a salvation? You know why it's so great a salvation? Because nothing else can put us in a relationship with God except the blood of Christ. Nothing else. How will we escape if we neglect that? Well, the answer is, you won't. You won't. So each day, brothers and sisters in Christ, when you wake up, you might want to thank God for that gift of his Son as to what he has done for us. Don't forget the gift. Not just on Sundays, not just when someone obeys the gospel, but remind yourself daily that without Jesus Christ, this is going to be hard for us because we're a pretty arrogant people. Without Jesus Christ, you and I are nothing. Without Jesus Christ, we could never have a relationship with the Father. Remind yourself that. Don't forget that on a daily basis. But let's go on. I said four things. That's just one. Second thing we shouldn't forget is we shouldn't forget our need for guidance that goes beyond salvation. Turn with me to a couple of passages, our need for guidance, in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 25. We're a pretty smart society. In fact, we're so smart that many of us, if not most of us, have some kind of higher education degree. It was funny when I had to subsidize myself preaching some years ago. I took a smattering of college classes, but I never got a degree. And I went back to Illinois from Florida back in 1987, and I was looking for some secular work so that I could subsidize my preaching. I was still preaching, but I needed to have some more money. And he said, you know, this was told to me face to face. I was in my 30s back then. He said, you're an ideal candidate for being a manager and going to manager's training, but we can't do that for you because we have a policy that only those who have a four-year degree are candidates for that training. Now, that was just their policy in that company. So therefore, I was not, and I'm not looking for pity, but I'm just saying, we are a society that is highly educated. I'm not against education. If you're young people, get an education, no doubt about it, because it'll open a door. It's funny that most of you who get education, you get education in something and you're doing something different. You got a degree in something and you're doing something totally different, but it was the degree that opened the door. I said all that to say this. Regardless of how highly educated you are or how smart you think you are, you need the Lord for guidance. All that book knowledge is not going to replace the knowledge that's taught within this book right here. In Proverbs chapter 16, you should be there right now. In Proverbs 16 and verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's our society today. We think we are so smart that we've got knowledge above God, and we've changed God's pattern in society, have we not? How's that going? How's that going for us? Again, turn with me, if you will, to another passage as we talk about guidance in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10. You're familiar with this passage. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, we have recorded for us here as the prophet looked at that time frame and said this to the people in chapter 10. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, nor it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. But we think we can. In America today, we think, hey, I don't need any direction. I can direct my own steps. And go ahead. God says, do it. Not doing too good, are we? Because you see, this book is not limited to becoming a Christian. This book is not limited to what we do in collective assemblies. This book teaches us how to live. Turn with me, if you will, to another passage, and that is the pattern of life that we have. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. It's interesting because after we finish our study of Thessalonians on Wednesday night, we are going to be studying the Proverbs. Proverbs are just filled with practical message, short, pithy statements by inspiration that teaches us how to live in harmony with God's will. Now, we're not going to give a lesson this morning on those passages, but in 2 Peter 1, verse 2, it states, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue. What's it given us? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Let me give you some illustrations. Have you ever had to deal with anger? Anybody have ever anger issues? I've got three or four lessons on anger from God's Word on how to handle it. Because he knows that's an emotion that we have. And he gives us principles to follow so that we don't allow our anger to get away from us. Hear about road rage? Go on I-4. If you allow your anger to get away with you on road rage, you're going to do something you wished you hadn't. Correct? And it doesn't have to be that. It can be anger in other areas. In fact, you might even have the right to be angry. Ephesians talks it. Be ye angry and what? Sin not. Ephesians talking. So there's times I have a right to be angry, but I have to be careful I don't sin. My personal conviction. I'm angry when unborn children are put to death before they're born. But I have absolutely no right whatsoever to go and bomb the abortion clinic. I've gone too far when I've done that. Right? I have no right to beat up the doctor to a pulp who does things like that. I've gone beyond what God teaches. Can I be angry? Yes, but not sin. So what do? I try to teach others before it gets to that point that they might choose to do the right thing. Right? We could go on the tongue. We all have tongues. How many passages in the Bible talk about the tongue? A lot. We all have to be responsible. Therefore, watching our debts. The Bible talks about that. Therefore, you don't take everything that you pay 2 years later. Take it today, you pay it 2 years down the road. Well, just remember that 2 years comes. And if you miss a payment, now you're going to get back interest from day one, 2 years earlier. A lot of people don't pay attention to that. We talk about integrity. Bible talks about that. I could go in 100. I've got dozens of lessons on living godly lives, how it affects us in living, how to raise children. I'm not the perfect parent, but does God give us a standard? Yeah. Go back to Proverbs. Go back to other examples. Does God give us a standard, Ephesians and Peter, on how husbands and wives are to treat one another? Well, I know of two Christians, they got divorced. Yeah, they probably got divorced because they didn't follow the principles. Well, I would follow the principle if the other would follow the principle. Already you're wrong. It's not a tit for tat. I'll do it if you do it. You do it, period. Period. Talk about love? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You want to talk about biblical love? Study 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's biblical love, and it takes a whole lot of effort. You get my point? This book is not limited how to be saved, though that is extremely important. Don't forget that. This book is important on how to live, how to deal with our emotions. You ever get depressed? No, not me. You're great then, because I get depressed sometimes. What do? Well, I go to the book of Proverbs. I go to Job. I go to Philippians. I go to a songbook. You remember when Saul was depressed? It helped him when David came and played songs to him, did it not? You ever have sleepless nights where you're tossing and turning in bed? Someone said, yeah, Chuck, then I go listen to one of your lessons. Okay, thank you. When I'm tossing and turning in bed, I get up and read the Bible, read something, do something, and until I get tired. And then I go to bed. God's Word is there. But you know what we do? I'm not saying you personally, but you know what generally people do? Christians call themselves Christians. When they leave on Sunday, they put that book down till Wednesday. Then they pick it up for a couple hours, put that book down till Sunday. And then they're wondering why I can't handle the stress. We just suffered effects from a hurricane. My wife and I have a difference of opinion. I think we should go into a brick and stone home. She thinks, no, we need to stay in our manufactured home. Okay. And we did. And I wish we hadn't, but I'm grateful things went well. But she's not going to leave. She was not scared, although things happen, and she wasn't happy either, trust me. What did I do? I just prayed, God, well, if my time is coming, I guess it might be now. As I felt air coming up from below the house and above the house, and I thought, how long is this thing going to stay here? But it stayed. But it helped me to remember spiritually. Angela and others would send different passages out prior to that. That was good. Remind us. Again, it does not mean we're immune from suffering. It does not mean that I was immune from my trailer being blown away at, well, I shouldn't call it a trailer, my manufactured home. Could be blown away and you might find me in Dixie County instead of Polk County. But what Susan and I did remind each other, we're faithful, / stupid, but faithful. You get the point. God's word teaches us how to handle different things. It's not just for Sundays, but let's go on. Makes us complete, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. We're almost done. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. I've got a lot of other religious books. The older I get, I spend the majority of my time in this book. I really do. I don't. Now my wife's going to say, well, then why do you buy the other books? I don't know. It's just a habit. See, I've got to get one a month at least. But the point is, God created us. He provided a way for salvation. He's given us the source to deal with our emotions and our tongue and our lives. In other words, He's given us instruction on how to live. He just didn't put us here and say, hey, how you people fend for yourselves. Oh, He's given, don't forget that God gave us a pattern. And if you're not sure what God's pattern is, don't do it until you find out that you make the right decision. All things He has given us instruction in His Word. It amazes me. I don't know if you've ever watched Jeopardy. There are a lot of smart people. I watch Jeopardy to show how dumb I am. But where I really excel is on the Bible questions, because they don't give hard Bible. And it amazes me, these people who know everything about everything know nothing about the Bible. They go on this topic and that topic, and I don't even know half the topics, and they get the answer here and here and here and here. And then they give Bible questions that our young kids could answer, and they're stumped. How sad that is, that we know so much about so many things and we know so little about the one who created us. Isn't that sad? And His pattern. Don't forget, He's given us His pattern to make us complete, which enables us to be built up. In Acts chapter 20, let's go to Acts chapter 20. So this book is not just for Sunday morning lessons. Go to Proverbs, go to Psalms, go to Job, go to Ecclesiastes, go to Matthew, go to Luke. Wherever you go, there's going to be something to learn. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, it tells us this. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. And for those of us who have cell phones, we have no excuse. You can get free Bible programs that puts a Bible in your phone. And so when you're sitting in the doctor's office for 45 minutes, stewing that your appointment was 45 minutes earlier, instead of stewing about when you're going to get in there, that'd have been a good time to open up your cell phone, go to your Bible program, read Sunday's lesson, read Wednesday's lesson, read Proverbs, read about Jesus. And that way you won't be stewing about it. And then when it takes your blood pressure, it won't be through the sky. Right? But we've got everything right here. You know, I kid, but it's really not a kid. It's the truth. You know, people live as well as they want to live. And we can live well if we let God's word. What better way to instruct us than the one who made us? And he gave us his word to do that. So let's not forget that, but let's move on. Don't forget your most valuable possession, your soul. Your soul is your most valuable possession. Now, I know we like looks, but you know, your looks are not always going to be the same. My wife has, if my wife shows you a picture of me younger years, dismiss it from your mind. I don't know why she does that. Don't look at it. Say, I don't want to see it. Because we change. Our physical appearances change. No matter how well you might take. But I'll tell you what doesn't change. The value of your soul. In Matthew chapter 16. Let's go to Matthew 16 verse 26. Listen to what our Lord said while he was upon this earth. In Matthew chapter 16. And we all have a soul. Every single one of us. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, it tells us here very simply, for what profit is it to a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We miss that point sometimes because we get caught up in things, do we not? Being with my wife, we watch home improvement programs or buying old houses or buying new houses. Well, we stumbled across a new one. Mega pools. I'm not even a good swimmer. I don't know why I'm watching this program. Mega pools. And they talked about a house in Florida that they're going to put this mega pool. You might want one. Only costs about $140,000. That's all. Better do a lot of swimming. Better just live in the pool. But again, I'm not saying that person went to hell because they want to buy a mega pool. I don't know how many millions of dollars they might have. But don't we get caught up in today's world that we forget about our soul? We get caught up in our pools. We get caught up in our homes. We get caught up in our clothing. We get caught up in our cars. We get caught up in our boats. We get those of us that like sports, we get caught up in sports. You know, you name it, we get caught up in it. And in reality, all that is nothing in comparison to our soul. Right? Think of it. If you gain the whole world, can you imagine gaining the whole world? Can you imagine that? The Lord said, even if you gain the whole world, if you've lost your soul, what value is it? So then what value does that put on the soul? Let's go to some passages on that. We did Matthew. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, this is the guy who tore down his barns and built bigger. And we've studied on this before. The issue is not the barns themselves. The issue is the man's attitude towards his wealth. That was covetousness. And in Luke chapter 12, I'm just going to read the end of it. As he said, take my soul many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 19, verse 20, said God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, then whose will those things be which you provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. I see this happen sometimes on those who prepare for retirement. By the way, there's nothing wrong in preparing for retirement. Trust me when I tell you that. But if your preparation for retirement includes putting God second, third, or fourth, bad choice. Bad choice. Because you could make all those preparations and then you die. And all those preparations go to someone else. By the way, Ecclesiastes talks about that. Not saying you shouldn't prepare, but that shouldn't be your primary concern. Your primary concern, according to Luke, is be rich toward God. Why? Because you have a soul. And he's going to save your soul. Romans 8, 6. Romans chapter 8. I can't do this for you. I've got to do it just only for myself. And you can do it for yourself. In Romans chapter 8. So again, don't forget these lessons. Because when we forget them, here's the problem. When we forget them, we won't do them. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, it tells us this. For to be carnally minded, or yours might say worldly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you're spiritually minded, life and peace. So now we're going to close. And that's, you say, wait a minute, that's only 3 points. That's right. My fourth important point is the closing. Don't forget what awaits. What awaits all of us. John chapter 12, verse 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. You're not going to be judged by your popularity. You're not going to be judged by what some preacher says about you. You and I individually will be judged by the Word of God. Pretty simple there, isn't it? Okay, that being the case, let's go on. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're in the book of Thessalonians now in our Wednesday studies. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it gives a contrast of two. It's verse 7. And to give you rest, who give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now he's going to give you rest because right now they're suffering tribulation. Verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord, these will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Okay, are there going to be some who are separated from God forever? Yeah, that's what it says. You don't obey a gospel, you don't follow the Lord, that's you're going to be separated. Whose fault is that? It's the church's fault. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's your fault if you're separated. It's my fault, but let's go on. Verse 10. When he comes in a day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired about all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always that our God would count you to walk worthy of this calling, fulfilling in all good pleasure his goodness and the work of faith with power. Verse 12. Now, what I do in my study, and you know, you study how you want, I contrast verse 12 with 7 and 8. I contrast 12, 7 and 8. 7 and 8 talks about those who are going to be lost, right? Eternal suffering. Look at verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. Now, how will he be glorified in me when I glorify him in me? Right? Look at it again. That may be glorified, that Christ may be glorified in you. Christ is glorified in me when I take his teachings and make them a part of my life, correct? And you in him. Now, how am I going to be glorified in him? Well, if Christ's teachings are in my life, I'm going to have eternal life. You know what that ties together with? Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So you take verse 12, put a little side note, Philippians 1:21. That's one group. Or, if you choose the latter, you take 8 and 9. So you got 8 and 9, or verse 12. It's up to you. I'm not trying to be cavalier, but it's up to you. I can't be saved for you. It's up to me. My wife can't be saved for me. I can have him glorified in my life, which then he will glorify me. Philippians 1:21, 2 Thessalonians 1:12. Or I can ignore him and be condemned because I'm living life however I want. One last passage and the lesson's yours. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Don't forget these lessons. You say, well, I'm glad he's finally getting through. And if you're worried, don't worry. Don't worry. I am not going to charge the elders overtime. No, sir. I'm just glad they're giving me the opportunity. In fact, I've been told by them, just preach your lesson. When I cut off one lesson, no, don't do that. Give it all. So I'm giving it all. Blame the elders. No, blame me. Huh? And 1 Corinthians, last passage, verse 55, chapter 15, verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop here. Think about this. Look at verse 57. Whose victory come through? Jesus. What did we start our lesson with? Jesus. Why? He's the gift of God. Our victory is through Jesus as we submit him to him. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Stop. Where do we find the work of the Lord? In this book. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Doesn't mean that I'll see the results here, but I will be the result of having that victory. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's look at Stephen. Was his labor in vain in the Lord? No, he won. We're going to have a study in the book of Revelation down the road. Notice how I phrased it, down the road. When we have that study, those Christians went through a horrible, horrible time, but they were victorious. Remember, we always win in Christ. Don't ever forget that. There are absolutely no losers in Christ, but you got to be in Christ. You've got to serve him. And you must never forget that without his blood, we wouldn't be here today. If you need to be baptized or you need to make correction, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?